Hello, St. Georgians near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, on day 68 of our year of the Bible, stroll through Holy Scripture in the book of Joshua, and we have transitioned from the part of Joshua that's all about conquest to the part of Joshua that's about the tribal allotments and dividing people up and putting them where they go and all that kind of stuff. Again, a boring part to read. Like all real estate documents, unless it's your real estate document and somebody's claiming your land, in which case all of a sudden it becomes the most interesting document, the most salient document in your life. Anyway, so what should we do? Should we just skim this? Well, maybe, but I just want to point out a couple things about it. One is that, so yes, kind of boring for us. A bunch of descriptions of places that are hard to pronounce. A, B, plenty of them don't exist anymore. C, the ones that do exist, the names that do exist, aren't necessarily in the same place that we think maybe they were back then. Anyway, so a big mess. So who cares? Well, think about this. A couple things to notice, I think, right? Like, I think that this thing is making two points, a majority report and a minority report. And let me try to explain what I mean by that. First off is the descriptions of this, right, about the tribal apportionment is described this way, in this sort of orderly, nice way, as, look, this is the fulfillment of what was told to Abraham about 800 years before. All right. So like Abraham was made this crazy, crazy, crazy promise. Abraham, some random pagan, who, you know, was out there, was told to leave his family, had no kids, was taken to this land of Canaan, and told he was going to possess it. His descendants were going to possess it and they were going to be there. But all this stuff was going to happen first. And sure enough, all this stuff happened, and there they were. And by the time you get to this section of Joshua, they've cleared it out, right? They've cleared it out. They've conquered it. They've listed all of the kings that they had to defeat, the cities and the villages, and Trenton and Newark, and that's kind of all the names I know. Trenton and Newark and Jersey City. They definitely got Jersey City. Maybe they didn't get Newark. Newark's a hard place to get. But anyway, so they did it. Making the point that this is the fulfillment of the promise. Hooray. Making the point, I think, of the unity of Israel, the unity of the Israelites. Again, from this ragtag slave band that, you know, had no military training, had no, you know, whatever, didn't have anything. They have become this well-ordered, and again, this is ordering, right? This well-ordered nation of this sort of confederation of tribes and sort of look at us now, baby. We left this nomadic slave group and we've now taken over this area the size of New Jersey, right? And we've divided it up in this orderly way. Unity out of chaos, right? Sort of order out of chaos. In that, you know, in New Jersey, there had been a ton of different people groups. There had been a ton of different gods, right? Pagan gods that were being worshipped. There were this and that and the other thing. Not anymore. Order has been brought out of chaos. There had been a whole bunch of kings. Not anymore. Now there's just one king, and his name is Yahweh, and he had some people that helped him administer all the things that needed to be administered. First it had been Moses and Aaron. Now it's Joshua and Eleazar, right? And then Joshua and Eleazar have their own sort of groups that they oversee. So order out of chaos. They have everything divided up nice. They have they have shown this military ability beyond what anybody expected. Unity, order, one God, right? The God who created heaven and earth, right? One God, fulfillment of the prophecy, fantastic, right? This is victory. This is what victory looks like. That's the majority report. But there's also a minority report that's embedded in this majority report. I was going to say something about Judah. Like one of the points being made, again, order out of chaos, Judah is given prominence as the first tribe that's dealt with. One of the largest tribes, the largest tribe, and the promise, a certain promise has been made to Judah previously, even as far back as Jacob's blessing of Judah. They've been the ones that have gone out first when they've moved around. Anyway, I don't want to. So there's also a minority report, because on the one hand, this is what victory looks like. On the other hand, one of the little refrains that comes up in these real estate, in a commentary on these real estate documents is, but actually they weren't able to clear out all of the so-and-so-ites, and they exist there to this day, and they live there to this day. Or they weren't able to clear out all of the so-and-so, but they were able to make them into forced labor. So, you know, I'll show, you know, whatever. But like, the idea of this sort of purity and unity and order being brought out of chaos is not entirely true. Not entirely true, as the text is telling us. And of course, we've already seen this with Rahab and the Jebusites, right? The deal was made with Rahab. I thought there weren't supposed to be deals. Well, a deal was made with Rahab, and everybody seems happy about it. A deal was made with the Jebusites, and first the people aren't happy about it. But it's a deal that was made, so there you go. You got to be true to your word. So not exactly as sort of, you know, victory looks like as you might think. Here's another thing. And here's a thing that I did not know until I was looking at some commentaries on this passage. So Caleb. Now we know Caleb. Caleb is awesome. Caleb is a guy who, he's 85 years old at this point, but Caleb is a guy that had been with Joshua and 10 other spies when they went into the land to spy it out 38, 39 years earlier. Caleb had been ready to rock. Caleb had been ready to go into the land. And Joshua, the rest of the people did not. And God said, Joshua and Caleb, you guys rule. You're fantastic. I like you. And you're gonna get rewarded for this faithfulness and everything. And the rest of you are really ticking me off. And so you're gonna have to wander around because you lack faith. Not Joshua and Caleb. Right, Caleb's always been part of that. We haven't heard a ton about him, but when you get to him at 85 years old or whatever, here later in the book of Joshua, he's vigorous. He can go out and come in, meaning like he can go do his daily activities. Still a man of war. He can do things. Yeah, sure. He like administers some things now rather than, you know, maybe he doesn't lead the army himself. But look, he's vigorous. He can do whatever he wants. And the Lord had made the promise to him that, you know, wherever your foot had gone, you could have that land. But wait, because Caleb is described as son of so-and-so, the Kizzite. Hold on. Kizzites, not Israelites. Kizzites, not, hold on. You're telling me that the whole time we've been saying all these nice things about Caleb, he's actually not an Israelite. He must have been somebody that came out of Egypt as part of that quote unquote mixed multitude, as the Bible calls him. You know, other folks went with the Israelites also. And then they had other people who would worship the God of Yahweh. I mean, the God of Israel, who is Yahweh, and were faithful to him. You can see, I mean, the example with the spies is the perfect example. Caleb, you know, the promise wasn't made to Caleb's ancestors himself, but the promise was made to the Israelites that he was hanging out with. And so he said, yeah, no, God, this Yahweh character keeps, I've seen what he does, man. This Yahweh character, he's real. But Caleb is not an Israelite. And yet God has made this promise to him, and God keeps the promise to him that Caleb gets a tribal allotment. No, you can't have the whatever they are, Kenizzites. You can't have them going around, but sure enough, you do. Now that means he doesn't get his own like big area, like the 12 tribes, but you know where they put him? They put him in within the bounds of Judah, right? Judah, who is, you know, important and this and that, and the scepter will never depart from Judah, that will eventually give birth to King David, and so on and so forth. That's where Caleb gets his allotment. But again, I thought there weren't supposed to be any non-Israelites in this new Jersey, or old New Jersey, I guess, just Jersey. But no, that's not exactly right. And again, that's kind of this minority report that gets told. You know, on the one hand, the triumphalist rhetoric is, ha-ha, we have cleared it out, and here are our boundaries. But then, like, within the text itself, there's all this, like, mostly, right? Like, you know, there's all these sort of remainders. My kids was doing like long division now, and you know these remainders. It's like this like bit of remainder that nonetheless gets honored, you know, which is not exterminated, like, but rather gets honored. Caleb is one of them. There are also sort of other indications that this sort of order out of chaos narrative isn't quite right, because I'm in the parking lot, my dog can see me sitting in the car. Oh boy, he's looking at me like, what are you doing? There's also other indications that maybe things are not quite as ordered as you think, because look, everybody's got their area. Well, first of all, it turns out there are other people in there. Also, it shows that there's a little bit of how shall we say, tension between some of the tribes and where exactly those boundaries are and exactly how they fit together and that kind of thing. So there's already a little bit of factionalism there that will result later on, right? This is kind of a seed that's getting planted, of stinkweed that later will flourish to the detriment of the Israelites, right? So there's already a little bit of this. Okay, finally, here's a crazy thing. So they're not able, actually, to clear out all the area. It's not quite as ordered as everybody had sort of hoped, and as a triumphalist narrative. Here's an area that they can't quite take. A city called Jebus. And Jebus is the archaic word for Jerusalem. So they actually have not taken Jerusalem. Jerusalem, which is like there, and as you know, will be very important then and now, for that matter. Jerusalem, which is very important. They didn't have possession of Jerusalem. They would not have possession of Jerusalem until the days of King David. So again, there's a sort of triumphalist narrative sort of at the top, but underneath there's this sort of minority report that things aren't quite as cut and dry as they might have liked. Rahab, the Jebusites, and then that guy, you know, who are the Goyim. I don't think they use that word yet, but who are the folks that are sort of outside and yet somehow brought inside. And then the people inside, like Achor, who doesn't hold to the covenant and then gets put outside. So it's not quite as cut and dry. You still maintain the primacy and centrality and holiness of Yahweh, right? That is not to be compromised. However, the influence of the pagan gods, of the idols, continues to be a problem. And there's sort of and there's sort of you know, down payments on that, and how that's going to work out. So anyway, I just want to mention this. Look, not the most exciting, but something to sort of keep an eye on. There's some more of it, and I'm gonna leave it there. All right, let's pray. O God, who hast caused all holy scriptures, including the real estate parts, to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, amen. Have a wonderful rest of your day, wonderful Bible reading, and I'll talk to you again next time.